him, it's John just fine.
How great they are, right? In keeping with the stanzas of that hymn, the world does indeed verify and prove that there is a God. The evidence is overwhelming. But for believers, we don't even need to look at the world to verify it. We simply look at ourselves. All of the blessings and all of the goodness that God has bestowed upon the church. We reminded ourselves in Sunday school that we are the most blessed organism or entity, the church, the people of Jesus Christ, we are the most blessed people in the entire world. We have so much given to us. So much evidence that God is great and holy and gracious and merciful and kind. And on we could go with his wonderful attributes. Yeah. So many wonderful things. So John, thank you for that. How great they are. And we're probably going to sing that sometime soon, correct? Before I forget, let me give the one announcement. There will be no Wednesday night this week. I'm giving people a breather because of the weather. So we will not be here Wednesday night. But I'd like to begin our time together by singing. So if you would, open your hymnals to number 2. And I'll make a statement about one stanza. And then we will stand and sing it. Hymn number 2 is "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," which proves my point. The fount of every blessing is Jesus Christ. And the minor prophet Zechariah actually prophesied in his 13th chapter, "In that day a fountain will be opened for the house of Israel and the people of David." And literally, we are the benefactors of that. "Come thou fount of every blessing," but if you look at the third stanza, the final line of it, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." We do not want that to be us. We do not want to be Christians who have that statement in our lives. So as we sing through this, remind yourself that God is the fount of every blessing, that he has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Jesus has done everything to not only secure our salvation, but ultimately bring us to a final, perfect state of perfection. Amen. Everything. He seated us with him in the heavenly places right now, spiritually speaking. And all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms have been given unto us through the Son of God. There is nothing more that God needs to do for us, his vineyard. So as we sing, "Come thou fount of every blessing," let's remind ourselves of that. And make sure that we do not fall into prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, if you would, as we come to a time of prayer. First Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like to use the prayer time this morning to remind us of something that we all know, and we need to make sure that we grasp and hang fast to at all times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." That's us. It's the flock of God. It's the vineyard, the trees of righteousness, his own planting. The holy temple or building of the Lord, the church. Many members, but all one. And united in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We look now at verse 26 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. "And if one member suffers..." Even just one. "All the members suffer with it." Paul is sticking with his analogy of a body being made up of many parts. If one member suffers, they all suffer. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's us, Church of Jesus Christ. So it's us in a narrow focus as the Church of God here in this place at Logan, but at the same time, we're part of the universal body of Christ, so it's also us to a larger degree and on a larger scale. Now, to take what Paul said here and to bring it even closer to home, go back to Romans 12, please. In verse 15 of Romans 12, we read that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We saw in 1 Corinthians 12 that if one member suffers, we all suffer. That if one is honored, we all rejoice with that member. I wanted you to see this one. Because even when you are not always aware of it, it's quite possible that there may be someone among us who is weeping. There may be someone among us who is suffering. I would just have you bear that in mind. And at the same time, we know that even in the midst of that, as those who are to comfort and encourage and strengthen and pray for one another, in the midst of suffering and weeping as a believer in Jesus Christ, there is still much joy. And there is still a great deal of love. And there is still a tremendous amount of hope. We have been running the Beatitudes through our heads in Sunday school on Wednesday night. And the second one says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." The spiritual rendering or meaning of that beatitude is that when someone mourns for sin, the comfort that God extends through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ is beyond all measure fantastic. But believers will mourn in this world. And there are many ways and means in which that will happen and take place. And so we need to remember Paul's exhortation in Romans 12:15 about rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. And the reason I give this to you is not only because it is quite possible that certain members may be suffering and weeping while we may not always be aware of it, but you yourself can be rejoicing and experiencing God's goodness in a tremendous manner and then find out in a split second that the opposite emotions are being experienced by a member of the body. Remember, I told you before, it can happen that quickly. That's Christianity. That's life. That's the pastorate. That's ministry. So just bear that in mind. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. Every single member counts. We're all united together in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have been so tremendously blessed in being drawn unto Jesus Christ, in being called by your sovereign grace and adopted into your family. And Father, the fact that we've been joined together as brothers and sisters in the Lord to become a united and peaceful entity, filled with the Spirit, a spiritual temple of yours here in this place, and a recognition that though there are different people in this body, we all together are one. Amen. And though, Father, it seems simplistic what Paul writes, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, it's actually a very high and lofty calling, and I trust we recognize it as such. Having your blessed Spirit within us, recognizing the compassion and the kindness and the goodness that should flow through our hearts and minds and spirits, We should always be ready to respond correctly. When there is something to rejoice about, or when someone is suffering and weeping is taking place and someone is hurting. So, Father, make us ever more tender-hearted, I pray. Cause us to be very sensitive, as our Lord and Savior was to a tremendous degree, of the needs around us. May we never be callous. May we never be cold-hearted. May we always be very sympathetic and empathetic.
Amen.
May we always strive to love one another with all that is within us.
Oh, yes.
And place the needs of others above our own, and prefer others above ourselves, especially in the body of Christ. So, Father, we rejoice in this church that you've planted here in this place. We rejoice in the truth that you have shown down upon us. Yet we also recognize that where much light has been given, much will be expected. And, Father, we should be fruitful people. We should be mature. We should be Christ-like to a greater degree all the time, always striving for greater conformity to the head of the body himself, our great Lord and Savior.
Amen.
So, Father, as we continue to worship you this morning, may we never lose sight of the tremendous benefit of being together in the house of God on the Lord's Day and being blessed with having the entirety of your word open before us, having your Spirit among us in a powerful manner, and having all of the promises of your holy word good unto us, because we are your chosen and beloved people, the planting of the Lord. So, Father, we thank you for this time together. Ask your continued blessing upon it. By your grace and Spirit, may we only do that which is pleasing in your sight. And may you be glorified in our midst. And for that, we would be truly grateful. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, may it be blessed forever and ever. Amen. John and I have been talking about the phrase heaven came down a lot recently, because if people use it out of context, we don't know what they're talking about. But we're going to sing a hymn which is found on 495. So before you stand, everybody open to 495, please, in their hymnal. Because one of the first things John and I did when we were trying to understand what people meant when they voiced heaven came down or heaven comes down, is to turn to this hymn and recognize in the context exactly what is being talked about. In verse 1, or stanza 1 of 495, we read, "Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met." We're talking about salvation. Stanza 2. "Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine." So we're just praying. God has saved us, adopted us, called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, placed us in a body of believers. That's the day we're referring to. We become Christians. We're no longer children of darkness. We're children of light. We're no longer children of the devil. We're the children of God. We are the people of God here on earth. So when we sing about heaven coming down, we recognize when we were born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he took up residence in our hearts and lives, we then become image bearers of Jesus Christ. So in a sense, we reflect what Christ was when he left heaven's throne, came down to earth, to pay the penalty for our sins. Please open to 2 Peter 3:18, please. Be polite, please twice. It will please me greatly if everybody would please open to 2 Peter 3:18. Thank you. I would be abundantly pleased, and how pleasant it would be if we all pleasingly glanced upon 2 Peter 3:18. Fun with what we can do with words. Now, I told my wife to name this whatever she wanted to, I didn't look. What's the title?
I didn't.
She ripped out? Weak. Man, that's weak. But I'm pleased. 2 Peter 3:18. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time together in your word with my brothers and sisters here present with me. Father, we recognize that some are missing, but what a joy to be here now and to be able to look together in a like-minded fashion into your word that we might become more and more all that you have destined us to be, all that you have called us to be, Father, all that we should be, because you have so tremendously bestowed upon us so many wonderful spiritual blessings, giving to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So, Father, we thank you for this time in your word. May it find a ready residence and a clear reception in our hearts and minds. May it become a very part of who we are as believers in this world here below, that we might walk in the light of the Lord and might thereby verify that we are indeed your beloved children. Amen. So, Father, thank you for your presence with us. May you bless us in this time together, and for that we will be truly grateful, thanking you for that in the precious, holy, and mighty name of our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ himself, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Just flip back a couple of pages to 2 Peter chapter 1. I've said it about three times already in this service. This is what I'm quoting. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we read, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's why I quoted it in Sunday school, and that's why I quoted it two or three times this morning and here already, because it's right there in this passage. And how did he do that? Through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness. So as I asked the Sunday school class, is there anything more that God could do for the church? The answer is no. Has he done above and beyond all that we could ever possibly merit or deserve? The answer is, my goodness, an astounding yes. He has given so much to his beloved and chosen and called out people, us, the church, that is easy for us to read verse 3 of chapter 1 and say, amen, that is true. By his divine power, he has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Means when he expects us to be living examples of godly people here below, he should find that in our lives. No, we're not perfect, but we don't use that as an excuse or a justification for being less than what we should be. Because Christ says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He doesn't give us any wiggle room. There's no leeway to say, ah, but we're human, or ah, we're this, or ah, we're that, or this is what I am by nature, Lord. We do not have that excuse. In fact, we ended Sunday school by quoting 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man or woman, any person is in Christ, they are a new creation, new creatures.
Amen.
Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when we read that God's divine power has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, we need to take that seriously. Every promise you could ever possibly need is in God's word. Every grace and gift that we need to advance in holiness, to be fruitful, godly, mature, Christ-glorifying believers has been given to us. So I wanted you to see that. That's where that is found, and that's the context. So now we go back to chapter 3. And let's say a few things about Peter. Why don't you help me out, since we're a smaller group today. What can we say about the Apostle Peter? St. Peter. I really don't have a problem calling him St. Peter or St. Paul. I know it's a Catholic sound, but we are saints. We don't mean it the way they mean it. I don't mind him at all being called St. Peter in Christian circles. He's an amazing saint. And I don't mind calling Paul St. Paul. Dr. Luke, St. Luke. I like that title. We are the saints of the Lord. And when it's given as an honorific for men like that, it's well deserved. So the Apostle Peter, St. Peter, what can we say about it?
Energetic, enthusiastic.
He was enthusiastic.
He was kind of the leader of the 12.
Kind of the leader of the apostolic circle. He usually was the spokesman for that group. Sometimes, yes, it got him into a situation where Christ had to prune him, but he was that. What else can we say about Peter? Remember, I don't hear unless it's loud.
Part of the inner three.
Part of the inner three. Did someone say that? John already said it. Did someone else say it?
I just said it.
Part of the inner three.
He was a true follower of Christ.
He was a true follower of Christ. Even with his denying Christ three times when Christ was taken in, right, into captivity, we still recognize he was a true follower of Jesus Christ. Peter repented and went forth even stronger after the cross, which is why we also find him where on the day of Pentecost? Preaching. Peter's the one who delivered the sermon on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people believed at that point in time, were brought into the church and baptized. Peter preached that sermon. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, being part of the inner three. He was in the house, in the inner room, with the little girl who was 12, who had died that Christ brought back to life. He was closest to Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane because of being in that inner circle. There's a lot we could say about Peter. What did he write in the Bible? Did he write any of the Gospels? No, but we can say something about that question. Does anybody know what it is? Did he write any of the Gospels? The answer is no, but
he was mentioned a lot in those. He was mentioned a lot.
He's mentioned a lot in them, obviously, as the foremost apostle at that point in time and being enthusiastic and fervent in being a follower of Christ. Mark was not an apostle. Mark got a lot of his information through Peter. Mark's gospel has Peter all over it. So Peter did not write it, but Mark spent a lot of time with Peter, and therefore a lot of what Mark writes is attributed to Peter. Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. So if we know that, and we're looking at the very last verse of 2nd Peter chapter 3, we can say this. This is Peter's final statement to the church. Probably not his final statement in life, because he would go on and then be martyred. Tradition has it that Peter was martyred by being crucified, and he did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus Christ. He asked to be crucified upside down. Whether or not that is true, I do not at all doubt that Peter would request that. His denial of his Lord stuck with him, even though he went on to be a great apostle. I do not at all doubt that Peter probably requested, hang me upside down. I don't deserve to be crucified like my Lord and Savior. I can see Peter saying that. These are his final words, though, that we have as a church, which means we need to give them serious weight. People place a lot of emphasis on final words. Final words of Christ are basically the Great Commission. Go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations. So Peter's final words, and this is a memory verse for us, verse 18 of chapter 3 of his second epistle, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever, or now and to the day of eternity. Amen. May it be so according to God's grace and spirit. Amen. Period. That's the last statement we receive from St. Peter, the great apostle. That's it. Which is why we've memorized it as a church. So, let's say a couple of things about Peter's final words. If we're going to put a huge emphasis and weight on it, we need to understand why he said it. And at the same time, I would say recognize the context. If you look back just a few verses, you'll recognize Peter is talking about the end of the world. He's talking about judgment. And he's talking about all of the elements and the heavens passing away with a great noise and a roar. And a new heavens and a new earth being ushered in, obviously, after that. Because this world's going to be dissolved when Christ comes back. So that was his context. In knowing that those things are going to be true, what kind of people ought we to be? Peter already answered it. Holy, godly, mature, fruitful. He's given us those things. And then his final exhortation to us right at the very end, with his last breath as far as we know it, because this is what we have from his hand, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. First thing we remind ourselves of, we have God's saving grace within us. We were saved by it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. We were saved by grace. So every Christian says, I was not saved because I deserve it. I was not saved because I earned it. I was not saved because in any way, shape, or form was I different than the unbelievers around me. I was saved solely by God's goodness and grace, his own eternal will and calling, pulling me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise God for his marvelous grace. Amen. And then we sing Amazing Grace, and we understand what John Newton meant.
Amen.
That saved a wretch like me. It is by God's grace that we are saved. But if we're going to grow in grace, that means the giftedness in everything that comes to us as a spiritual blessing from Christ through the grace of God, because we've been adopted into his family and we become new creatures.
Yep.
So we need to understand all of the blessings God has given to us, which means we need to read the Bible. What belongs to us as believers? Those are the things in which we need to grow. And even if you do understand some of them, to fully understand the theological implications of what it means to be a Christian, and then to appropriate those promises and those blessings in the right way, that we would grow. So, help me out again, like we did with Peter. Let's name some of the things that we have as believers that unbelievers do not.
Eternal life. Eternal life.
We have eternal life. We've been given the gracious gift of eternal life, and at this point in time, unbelievers have not. Now, they can be saved because we ourselves are once unbelievers. But at this point in time, only the believers in Jesus Christ have been granted the gift of eternal life, and that is already ours. We are already living in the realization of that fact. We will live in God's kingdom forever. That's a tremendous blessing. What else do we have?
Spiritual gifts.
We have spiritual gifts. As each one has received a special gift, so employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Who said it? It's a memory verse. Who said it? The Bible. Thanks, Jack. That narrows it down.
The understanding of the word.
Yes, the understanding of God's word is right. Who said that? Peter. Flip back to 1 Peter 4, just to remind ourselves before we go on to what Jack shared. 1 Peter 4. As each one has received a special gift, so employ it or minister, serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Peter's the one who said it. So John was simply quoting St. Peter, we've all been gifted. Paul said it too in Corinthians and Romans, but Peter said specifically what I quoted in his first epistle. We have gifts to serve one another in the body of Christ. Jack says we have a knowledge of God's holy word. We have the ability to understand the Bible. We have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, final verse. What else do we have as Christians? I just quoted the very end of chapter 2. What was it?
Holy Spirit.
We have the Holy Spirit. Thank you. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 16, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers don't have the Holy Spirit within them. They are dead in trespasses and sins, which is where we were before the new birth. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and they do not. We have light literally inside of us. in our minds and our hearts. So we have the mind of Christ. We can understand God's word. We have the Holy Spirit within us to teach us the truths as they are in Jesus Christ. And what did I just say about another organ?
New heart.
We have new hearts. I said in Sunday school that Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel are impressive and astoundingly wonderful prophets of God. Those four men, truly something else. Ezekiel said in his 36th chapter, speaking for God, I will remove the stony heart from within you, and I will give you a new heart. Ezekiel was prophesying of what the new birth would be like and what would take place. We'd be given new hearts. What else do we have as believers?
We get to sit at the right hand.
Seated at the right hand with Christ in heavenly places. That's impressive. Which is why we can say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because who's seated at the right hand of God, upholding the world by the word of his power? Jesus Christ. So great point, Alfonso. Seated with Christ at the right hand of God. What a spiritual concept that is. Which is why when we read in Isaiah 41, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah knew it. We should know it because Christ said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. So we could go on and on and on about all these things that have been given to us as believers that all come by way of God's grace that we have and unbelievers do not. We are indeed new creatures. In fact, when you add up that list of the things that you helped me with that belong to us, it's a tremendous amount of blessings we've received as the people of God. We are the planting of the Lord. You remember in Psalm 1, it says that the righteous man meditates in God's word day and night because he can understand it, and then he's planted by a tree firmly in streams of water, yielding fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he spiritually prospers. That's a tree growing. That is a spiritual planting of God growing. In fact, here's another concept with the idea of growth. John 15:5. Someone give me that memory verse. I know all this pressure on the congregation. You're not an audience. We're a church. John 15:5. Something about growth. And I was just talking about us being the planting of the Lord.
I'm the vine, you're the branches.
There it is. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who... I thought Bonnie said abides.
You can do nothing.
She meant abides. He who abides in me or resides within me and I in them, right? But they have to believe to get into that place. So Bonnie was bringing another quotation into that verse. So we understand the theology she was using. He who abides in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. And then Christ adds, apart from me, you can do nothing. Thank you, Mrs. Tom. See, we can do it. It's easy. No pressure in here. John 15:5. So we're the planting of the Lord. So if that's true, and we're branches in the vine, and Christ has promised to always be with us, we should grow. So when Peter exhorts us, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have everything needed to grow. It bothers me when I plant a plant or a tree and I do everything necessary for it, and it doesn't respond very well. It kind of breaks my heart. But those things happen, right? Most of the times it works out, but things can take place. Some kind of a fungus or a blight or who knows what else. In California, we had to put a wire basket in the ground because the gophers ravenous. And even that, they chew through the wire eventually over time. But hopefully that by then the tree was large enough. But it bothers me when I do everything necessary for a plant or a tree and it doesn't respond the way I envision. We're the planting of God. And he's planted us in Christ. What does he expect from us? And if it isn't forthcoming, think about that. Because we have everything necessary to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And why does he want us to grow? Because in Romans 8:28, there's another verse. Some want to give that one. We did good with John 15:5. Romans 8:28, someone give me that. It's a beautiful one. Everybody quotes it all the time. At least they love to hear it. For I know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It's followed with, and whom he knew or foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Jesus Christ might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. So that wonderful memory verse, that God causes all things to work together for good, is followed by, he foreknew us, and he predestined us to be the ones who love him and are called according to his purpose. Why? That we would grow and be more and more conformed to the image of his Son. That's why Peter is exhorting us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can you grow without knowledge? The answer is no. Last week, I preached about feeling and emotion and passion, right? And we saw from Paul talking in Romans 10 that he credited the Jews with zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. Our zeal for God needs to be driven by knowledge. We know who he is. We know his promises. We know who we are in Christ. To have God's grace is tremendous.
Amen.
But to utilize that grace and grow in that grace, we need more and more knowledge of who God is, what God's purpose for us is, what it means to be Christians in this world here below, why we have been saved, and how to go about using our giftedness and that grace to glorify God in our lives and as a church. Now, after Wednesday night, there was a few of us out front, and we were talking about examples. And someone made the observation that Christians have a hard time because Christ's example is so high and so lofty. It's perfect. But then they make a cop-out and justify themselves and say, well, there's no way in the world we can live up to that. So they choose as an alternate an example closer to home that isn't very good. And then they just try to live according to that. They make their own standard. Christ doesn't give us that leeway. So let's finish our time by reminding ourselves of some of the things that Christ said or did that he left us an example to follow. We do not have the right to say Christ's example is too high, it's too lofty, it's too unattainable. Because I already said that Jesus himself said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We do not have the wiggle room to say, that's too high of an example, there's no way in the world we're going to make that, so we're going to create our own example, and this is it. That doesn't work. In fact, even Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 said, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. So Christ is always our example. There's no way to get away from that. What a joyous pursuit to follow after Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And by the way, all you've got to do is remind yourself of all the statements where Christ says, follow me. He is our example. In fact, to stay with Peter, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe. I believe that's where it's at. Yes. Peter's helping us out today a lot. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, even in suffering. People say, well, the example of Christ is too high. You know how many Christians have suffered terribly by being followers of Jesus Christ? Even to the point of losing their lives? So that verse has great meaning. Christ suffered and left us an example that we should follow him. Now let's just give a couple more things connected to Christ and connected to the idea of an example. What happens at the Last Supper? Christ institutes communion. What takes place there? Before, or wherever you want to conceive of it, not the bread and the cup, but what else in your mind do you connect with communion? It's washing the feet of his disciples. Jesus girded himself about and he washed his disciples' feet. In fact, Peter then, as John pointed out, is someone who's enthusiastic and fervent, usually speaking. Peter makes a comment, needs to be corrected, and then makes another statement, demonstrating his fervency and his loyalty. And it had to do with the feet washing. Does anybody remember that? If not, look it up later. Peter's connection to Christ washing the feet of his apostles. Look that one up later on. Remind yourself of that. There's a great spiritual teaching there. But let's just use that concept of Jesus washing his apostles' feet at the same time he inaugurated what we know to be one of the great sacraments of the church along with baptism, communion. You know what he says after he washes their feet? Now do likewise for one another. So there's his example. As I have done for you, now do the same for one another. So there's another one you want to add to the suffering verse we just saw in 1 Peter 2. Add in communion, Jesus set us an example that we need to serve one another, and then he told his apostles, you need to do the same thing for each other. Lastly, one of those stories that everybody knows, the Good Samaritan. How's that work? Let's piece that together as a group as our final statement today. How's the Good Samaritan story go? A man went down from Jerusalem towards Jericho, and as he was walking along, what happened to him? He was beaten pretty badly. Stripped, left on the side of the road. Not a good sight. When you envision that actually taking place, not pretty at all. A priest comes walking along, spots him, doesn't help, right? Here comes the scribe. He sees him. Continues on past. One actually crosses the road, crosses by on the other side. What am I going to do with him? And then here comes a Samaritan. What does the Samaritan do? He helps him. He gets right down there on the ground with him. Binds up his wound, supplies oil and wine, and bandages him up. Takes him to an inn by putting him on his own beast of burden, and then cares for him that day. And then the next day, he leaves the innkeeper some money to cover the cost of continual care for the man who was beaten by those vagabonds on the road. Why do we remind ourselves of the Good Samaritan story? I mean, that's a high example. Because Christ followed that with the words we're looking for. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Christ spent his whole ministry meeting the needs of those around him.
Amen.
And then he told the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he looked at his apostles and followers and said, you go and do likewise. We are supposed to be the Good Samaritans. So when Peter tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we just reminded ourselves of all the grace that God's bestowed upon us. We helped our knowledge a little bit by adding in some stories that are biblical and true, some accounts, which would really bring it down to a good focus about following Jesus Christ and what he requires of his people, and then some of the promises and verses that we can put around those things to realize, my goodness, Peter's final words, if we actually do these, what's the end result? Well, how's that verse then? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Two things there. By growing in grace and knowledge and by being fruitful, wise, discerning, mature, godly believers, we are glorifying Jesus Christ with our lives. Amen. Secondly, by giving Christ glory, Peter is ending his life and his final words to the church by demonstrating yet again the deity of Jesus Christ. Only God deserves to be glorified. Only God is glorious. And Peter ends his final statement to the church by giving to Christ glory both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
So my point in sharing that is that we would be encouraged. In Sunday school, we said that there is no reason in the world why the church should ever be weak, why we shouldn't be spiritually strong, why we shouldn't be fruitful and holy and good and light and salt of the earth, all the things that we should be, the temple of the living God. We should be because God's done everything for us. But we're not going to be those things the way we should be if we don't apply ourselves to growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, which has been given to us. But if we do those things, Christ will be glorified. We will be fulfilling the end for which we were saved, which is to be greatly conformed to the image of His Son, and then ultimately be made like Him, and one day see Him as He is. Amen. Please rise for benediction. I find that I'm out of time. Enjoy the weather these next 2 days, but be wise, be safe, be careful. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the beautiful sunshine streaming in this morning, for the nice opportunity on this blessed Lord's Day to gather together as Your people in this place, to worship You in the ways that we have, to end our time together by reminding ourselves of all that You've given to us, Father, and to consider Peter's final words to the church, that we would grow as the planting of God, that we would grow as branches in the vine, that we would grow in the grace that You've given to us, in the knowledge that we have in Your word, Father, in all of the gifting that You've bestowed upon the church. May we produce the kind of lives and the kind of body of believers that You expect, having abundantly poured out so much goodness upon us. So, Father, may we be stirred up to pursue with even greater fervency, greater discipline, greater steadfastness, the great calling of Jesus Christ, to be all that You've called us to be and to do that which You have prepared beforehand, that we should indeed do as new creatures and as the children of God, living in this world, knowing that our citizenship is in Your heavenly kingdom, but here below we are the body of Christ. And if we love Christ, we will obey His commands. We will do it with joy. We will do it with selflessness. We will do it wholeheartedly. We will do it with a desire to see Him exalted and adored. And Father, on that note, we ask Your blessing upon our leaving this place now. May You continue to be with us as we move through this new week in front of us. And in all things, may You be glorified in this body of believers and in every place where Your name is named in grace and truth. Thanking You for that in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.